It is. It's with great pleasure we welcome you back. I remember that you came at the beginning of September last year. Unfortunately, we were away. I can't remember. It was. I was on holiday again. Everyone.
Someone tipped you off.
Yeah.
Someone tipped you off.
Yes. That's right. Yes. But you came and had an interesting time with us. I remember hearing you on the recording, and it was quite a moment because I felt you felt that there was a link then with what you preached at the very foundations of this building and what was being spoken of in that service. So I really wanted to invite you back, and so
Thank you.
So for those of us that that don't know, when did you were actually were you at Gold Hill? Were you linked with Gold Hill and being here? Were you? How did that happen?
Well. In fact, it was initiation from Seer Green, Elizabeth Payne. The church was really struggling. It had 22 very elderly members, average age over 60, and they were finding it difficult without a pastor. And Jim Graham came to Gold Hill in 68, and they really warmed to him and trusted him. And so the idea was, in their minds, that perhaps Gold Hill could help them. And so Gold Hill at the time just had Jim Graham there. So they thought they would call a second minister to be associate minister of Gold Hill and serve there, but with responsibility for the little church here and to live in the village in the manse, which there was. So we came with that dual role. But gradually, as the time went by, we did less and less in Gold Hill and more and more here.
And that was around, what,
1970?
1970.
We came 1970, September.
And then you were here until... You came.
I wasn't married then.
Oh, you weren't married?
No.
May the next year we got married. Hence, Hillary talking about coming to see the wedding film in our garage.
She was finishing her nursing.
We were wanting to have it in our house.
Yes.
But there wasn't room to have all the church in our house.
Right.
So we set up the garage and...
had to clean it up.
Yeah. That was at the last time you had to clean it. Yeah, well, we won't go there. But anyway, you were here for 13 years, was it?
13 years, yes.
13 years, so left 83.
Yeah.
And then I think we had a year and a half or so of interregnum till 85 when, when Barry started, I think. I think that's about right. Okay, so you were here till 83. Where did you go? Did you go to the other ends of the earth?
Oh, yes. Yeah, a long way. Yes, I'd been, while I was here, I'd been moderator at Southcourt Baptist Church at Aylesbury. And in fact, in the middle of our building, planning this building in about couple of years before, while I was moderator, they wanted to call me to be minister there. And obviously, that wasn't right. We'd just taken this vast enterprise on. But in 83, they actually met here for a leaders' day to think of the way forward and what to do. And while they were actually in this building for their leaders' day, God put it on their heart to call me again to be associate pastor, not to be a joint pastor across at Southcourt. So eventually, after the 13 years here, we thought they've had enough, you know, they need a break, so we went.
Okay, so you were there for 13 years also?
Yes.
And then you moved to Cosham?
Yes.
Now, where's Cosham?
On the northern outskirts of Portsmouth, the very outskirts of Portsmouth. Portsmouth's the only city in Britain built on an island, but there's a narrow waterway, and where you go onto the mainland is Cosham, which rises up to the Portsdown Hills. So it's just on the northern edge of Portsmouth.
Yes. Lovely. And you were there for 12 years. Yes. Until, as you said in your email, the magical age of 65. Which was in 2008. There we are. We all know now.
Their maths isn't very good.
No. just before we move on, it's interesting, as I was looking through this, you did a big building project here.
Yes.
You went to Aylesbury, and you were part of overseeing the building of a new sanctuary there.
Yes.
And then you went to Cosham, and you said The church bought the pub next door. Now that sounds good. Sea Green members, those in favour? Yes, good. Well, praise the Lord.
As a teetotaler my whole life, who was never drunk alcohol in his life.
Yeah, that was an interesting experience.
So it was good to buy the pub and close it down.
What did you do?
And convert it.
Amen. We could be on sticky ground here. We'll carry on. But what an interesting... Why did you buy the pub?
We had a need for greater accommodation, and we were trying to think of ways we could build up and so on. The pub was bang next door to us, and it was still open, but someone came up with the idea of seeing if we could buy it. And they told us when we did inquire that it wasn't for sale, but anything's for sale at the right price.
Right.
And they were struggling a bit, I think. Yeah. And eventually that led to us buying a pub. But none of these three building things, none of these was my idea.
No, absolutely.
I don't mean it was God's idea. Yeah. I'm meaning it came from other people.
Congregation, yeah.
I just followed along.
Yeah, yeah. As we all do, Michael. Now, what about a memory? Do you have a particular memory that's...
repeatable.
Can I give you that? And do you have, before we come to God's word, a memory that you'd like to share with us?
It's difficult because there's so
many... Could you hold it right?
There are so many things about this building, and I suppose it is the memory of the building. But was it a week before... We actually opened the building. We'd had a week's holiday and we had to come back and we had to pull wires through from out the back
under
there
the floor.
Yeah, right.
To come through to here, which I think you've got rid of now.
No, we just put new ones.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
But something had to be done and there wasn't any electricity.
There was no
it?
Electricity.
So
well, yes.
We borrowed it from... out illegally.
Cable and something. This was November, so it was dark. It was very dark.
But we had to come back from our holiday and sort of, I don't know,
pull these wires
through.
Very hard
because it had
through.
To be in the right place.
I love your phraseology. We borrowed electricity. Can I say, Heather, they usually call that stealing. But borrowing's a lovely way to put it. Beautiful.
I don't quite know how we got it, but I think the workmen had obviously been using it, but we weren't meant to. But,
well, who cares? It's great.
And, of course, all our three children were born here. Yeah. So
fantastic. So good memories.
Yes.
And not just memories of life in the church or the village, but memories of family life
as
well.
And I think probably a supreme one is the people we saw come to Christ when we were here.
Yes.
Not less the lady who's leading worship this morning.
Is that right?
And her friends.
One of our babysitters.
Is that right?
You know.
And a very good friend on the same night. And there are lots of people, so that's the joy, really.
Yeah. Well, it's really lovely to have you back. So
thank you.
We're looking forward to what we're going to share. We're just going to have some readings now. And,
thank you.
But thank you very much indeed. Have a seat. So who's going to come and read? Neil or Linda? Linda is going to come and read. And then one of our newer members, Martin or Kerry, is going to come and read.
Yes.
Yep.
Brian Gilbert.
Right, reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Obey faithfully all the laws that I have given you today, so that you may live, increase in number, and occupy the land which the Lord promised to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you on this long journey through the desert these past 40 years, sending hardships to test you so that he might know what you intended to do and whether you would obey his commands. He made you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, food that you and your ancestors had never eaten before. He did this to teach you that human beings must not depend on bread alone to sustain them, but on everything that the Lord says. During these 40 years, your clothes have not worn out, nor have your feet swollen up. Remember that the Lord your God corrects and punishes you just as a father disciplines his children. So then, do as the Lord has commanded you. Live according to his laws and obey him. The Lord your God is bringing you into a fertile land, a land that has rivers and springs and underground springs gushing into the valleys and hills, a land that produces wheat and barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates and honey. There you will never go hungry or ever be in need. Its rocks have iron in them, and from its hills you can mine copper.
Reading from the Message, Philippians 3:7-14. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant, dog dung. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection from the dead, I wanted to do it. I just wondered if you'd indulge me for a moment. I had a picture that came from Andy's message earlier in terms of the roots of the vine. We were watching as a family, Kerry's mum and I, escaped to the country during the week, and they visited a garden. I forget where exactly. We've watched many of those programs. And there was, in this garden was a fruit tree, an apple tree, and there was a rootstock. And they had grafted, I think, close to between 40 and 50 different varieties of fruit onto the single tree. And I just had this picture when Andy was speaking this morning that all of those different varieties of fruit were strong and bearing fruit in the time that they were meant to, in terms of their seasonal expectancy. But none of them would have been able to bear fruit on those branches if there wasn't a strong and established rootstock. And that there must be some considerable stress that's placed on that rootstock when a new and slightly different variety of fruit tree is grafted onto it. And it must take some time for it to establish and then wait to bear fruit. And I just found that potentially that sort of relates to the church in some way.
Mm. Thank you, Martin. Thank you very much. Good to write that down. That's okay. Thank you very much, Martin. Michael, let's pray. Mm. Our Father, we thank you for your word written down in Scripture, inspired to us day by day by your Holy Spirit, and even your word given to us this morning, this moment word now, for us now. And we thank you that your word is life. And Lord, we pray that as Michael comes now to share from your word what you have laid on his heart for us this morning, that your word would bring us life, right now, and life for the future. Mm. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for Michael and for Heather, your servants. And we pray, speak to us now. For we open our hearts and our minds and our lives to you and to the voice of your Spirit. Mm. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Perhaps I could bring this one up here. Yeah. Just to thank you all for your warm welcome to us. Thanks to Mike for kindly giving us hospitality last night, and to Andrew for the invitation to come and share in this really special time. It's extraordinarily moving to be here at this time, and Heather and I both found it so in coming, because it holds so many memories of what God has done. Just sitting here during the worship, in fact, I remembered meeting one of the men I was in college with at Spurgeon's during the time of my time here, my first ministry. And he said hello to me, Mike. He said, "You still wasting your time on that little church?" And he thought I should have moved on. But sitting here today, it wasn't a waste of time. Mm-hmm. Praise God.
Absolutely.
And that's really quite wonderful. I when Andrew kindly asked if I would come back for this occasion to help celebrate over these weeks your anniversary, quite quickly, as I began to think about what would be right to do, two passages of scripture came to my mind, and I wrote them down, and I thought, this is what would be right for this particular day. And one of them comes from that first passage that we had read to us by Linda. And if you have your Bibles, you might turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 just to look at the words there, particularly in verse 2. And the other one comes from the reading we've just heard. Unfortunately, you stopped just before the bit I wanted. But it was great stuff, and it was part of what I wanted. But it comes from Philippians 3. And I'll just read those words. And Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold, but one thing I do, straining forward to what is ahead, forgetting what's behind, I press on toward the mark for the prize of the upward call of God, the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." How's your memory? I think memories have been tested quite a lot, haven't they, and we've been sharing memories, and we've certainly been searching our memory and going back. But how's your memory? How's it doing? Interesting, isn't it? As we get older, you know, Heather shares the same events but has different memories of them. I think there's something wrong with her. I mean, she's 6 years younger than me, so there must be something wrong with her memory. But it reminded me of a cutting that I saw in a local paper some while ago, and I cut out and I've got somewhere. But it was a lovely little bit about a couple who were celebrating their diamond wedding. At 60 years, is it, darling? Yeah. You know, I always get these things muddled up. And their diamond wedding. And he's quoted at one stage. And this is what he says, which is quite remarkable. He says, "Yes, and in all those 60 years, I don't remember that we've ever had a cross word." And then he added, "But then my memory's not very good these days." And I thought, well, there's one of the blessings, isn't it, of a memory that's not as good as it used to be. And memory. Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, Moses has these words, "You shall remember all the way that the Lord your God has led you." And this was the first word God laid on my heart when I was invited to come and share with you this morning. You know, there's only two things wrong with our memories. We remember what we should forget. Do you ever have that problem? Remembering what we should forget. There, I love the passage in the Old Testament where Joseph, you know what happened to Joseph when he was young? All he went through, all the traumas. I admire Joseph immensely. And when his first son was born, he called him Ephraim, and his second son he called Manasseh. And Manasseh means forgetting. And he said this, God has made me forget all the hardship of my father's home. And there's very real need for us. That's one thing we have a problem with, remembering what we should forget. But we equally have a problem in forgetting what we should remember. We equally have a problem with forgetting what we also ought to remember. And that's, you see, where Moses comes in. Now, this is 1400 BC, a moving moment in Moses' life. For 40 years, Moses has been the leader, the spiritual leader of this people. And they've been through the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt. They've seen amazing things that God has done. But those 40 years in the wilderness have been an up and down experience. But God has been with them. He's kept them going. He's picked them up when they've gone wrong. He's given his law to them. He's given it to them twice because the first time they weren't worthy. And Moses, when they're now right on the borders of the promised land. When Moses writes Deuteronomy, the whole of Deuteronomy is his final address to the people that he's led. People that God has cemented his heart to over 40 years in wilderness traveling. They're now, if you've ever been to the Holy Land, they're right down near Jericho. They're just across the Dead Sea and the Jordan. They're just across from the Holy Land. They've come up to the very borders. And it's the moment when the 40 years in the wilderness is over, and now's the moment they're going to go in. But God has said to Moses, you're not going in. You're not going in. And within a few months, God takes him up the mountain of Nebo, and God takes him home to himself, and Joshua leads them in. But Moses has this final address that Deuteronomy is. And here's the heart of what he's saying that we're thinking of this morning. In that moment, he says to them, now, you shall remember. You shall remember. And it's these words I wanted us to think about this morning, first of all. You shall remember. It's a frequent call of God in the Bible of his people. Remember. Look it up sometime in a concordance and see the number of times God says to them, remember, remember. And I wonder, do you ever do that? Do you ever do that? I think it's certainly a sign that I'm pushing that 75 mark. But as I look back over my life, there is so much that God would want me to remember and to recall. And this is what you're doing. And this is what Andrew, I think, wisely is leading you into, to look back over the years of history that's gone, because they matter, because they're part of what you are today. The people who've gone before you, they're part of the story, aren't they? Remember the story. Remember the story. And it's so important that we should do that. And it's so important that we do look back over these years and share our stories of that. And I'm so glad that you're doing it today. And it's not just a church thing. That there are a number of us here who were here when this whole enterprise took on. And of course, there's a special a resonance in our hearts about all that was involved in that, and you've recounted some of it. But it was an astonishing thing that God did while we were here. God doing it. This was no work of any one person. The suggestion we build a new church came in a deacon's meeting. And Ernie Goodall piped up, "Well, there's a new development going on. We ought to build a new church." Thank you, Ernie. 30 people, build a new church. What planet do you live on? Those were the thoughts in my heart. And 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, I was sharing across in the leadership at Gold Hill all the things we were trying to do with the old building, the chapel, and how we thought we could develop it and so on. And I shared them with the Gold Hill. And then there was a man called Michael Wood who was on that leadership. Michael lived in Jordan's in a very big house. He was an accountant. And Michael said, "Well, you've got a new development. Why don't you build a new church?" Thank you, Michael. Come down to Sea Green. Come with us, our few people, our 30, 35 people, average age. What planet are you living on? And it was only as I went back and I thought, well, I haven't prayed about this at all. I haven't prayed about this. Now, I wasn't worried about praying about it because God's very sensible. And I knew God would see it my way. But I ought at least. There was only one sensible way to look at it. And as I realised, we ought at least to try the door. And the story goes on from there, which I'm not going to recount. But you shall remember, as we tried the door, God opened one door after another door after another door. And friends, this anniversary, this is the Lord's doing.
Amen.
And it's marvellous
in our eyes.
In our eyes.
Yes, Lord.
This was not the enterprise of any one person. Mm. This was the goodness of God. Mm. Now, do you look back over the days of your life? You know, it's good to do. It's important sometimes to hear Moses' words to us. When did you last stop and remember? I'm astonished as I look back over my life at seeing the hand of God in my life. Some ways I wish I could just share that story, because to God's glory, he led me from where I was to the place that he wanted me to serve. And can you see God's hand? Take time, hear the words of Moses. And here's my first thought for you this morning. And of course, that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. That's not so good as a church. But some of you weren't part of the church history of the past, may not have been here very long. But all of us need to look at our own personal history. Because there's a time when God took hold of us. There's a time when God led up to it, when he brought us to himself, the places he led us, the people we came into contact with, the person who spoke when our heart was opened. You shall remember all the way. And Moses is very clear. All the way the Lord your God has led you. It's God's leading. It's his hand in your life. It's not just your story, is it? Mm. It's God choosing in his grace and leading you on. So that's my first point this morning. And those are the words of Moses, this man. He's 120, and he's had these 40 years leading God's people, and God's about to take him home. But from there, my thoughts went to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 that we read together. And Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal or the mark to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, here we got two. Moses, possibly the great spiritual leader of the Old Testament, and Paul, possibly the great spiritual father and leader in the New Testament. And they're saying different things. Moses says, remember all the way the Lord your God has led you. And Paul's saying, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. So how do we reconcile this? Well, they're not really a contradiction at all. Paul's in prison in Rome. He's writing to the Philippian church that he helped found. And it's a church that's very dear to him, because it was he who went there. And incredibly, when he went there, he saw God working immediately, preaching by the riverside, and Dorcas is converted. He gets thrown into jail, and the prison is shaken, and the jailer gets converted. And Paul and Silas's backs are bleeding in the stocks, and the church is founded in the time he was there. And it's a church that loved Paul. It perhaps has his closest relationship with these people of any people. And he writes this love letter to them. And he had seen God at work in a very big way. And even in this letter to them, just previous to our reading, he's been looking back in his life to what he was. But there comes a point where he says, now, all that's true. He says, but at this stage in my life, I'm determined for this, forgetting those things which are behind. I strain forward, I press ahead. And, you know, we're to remember the past, but we're not to live in it. Is that right?
Yeah.
Now, what you find is there's a contrast between young people and older people, a natural one. I was just listening to an interview with some young, very young, I think teenagers, and they were talking about their future. And as I listened, every one of them was saying, well, this is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. They were looking ahead, because they were young. Their life was before them, and they were planning. They were thinking of the future. But friends, there comes a time when we don't want to look ahead. Well, perhaps you do, but there we are. We reach a stage in life where most of what our history lies behind us. And we reach a stage where it's easy to look back. Is that right? There's nothing wrong in looking back. It's only wrong when we stay looking back. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. All this has happened. He has a wonderful past. He recounts it in different places. But he says, now, at this stage in my life, one thing I do, putting aside, not continually preoccupied with what's happened before, he says, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal and the mark to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me onward. And if there's a time for deliberately remembering, there's a time for deliberately leaving that there and looking on. He wants them, first of all, to, he says clearly in his words, one thing I'm doing. It's the present. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I am pressing on. Present. This is what I'm doing. I'm not living on the laurels of the past. I'm not living in the days of the past. I am currently, present tense, I am pressing on. Mm. And here's the word that he uses. It's a fascinating word. He uses this word, I press on. You know, it's the same word in Greek that describes what he did before he became a Christian. In Acts 26 and verse 11, he says, he's recounting before Agrippa in his trial in Jerusalem, his life past. He's explained how he's been against the Christian church. He said, I punished them in all the synagogues. I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury, then he uses the same word. I persecuted them. I pursued them. I pressed against them, even to foreign cities. So it's the word which talks about a determined attitude. But now he's using it not of those days before God arrested him. In those days, he was pushing against the Christians in raging fury. But now he says, this is what I am doing. This is what I'm doing in the present day. I am looking towards, I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I'm pressing on. That's the word. I'm pressing on toward the goal. And I think this is what God's laid on my heart for myself. There can come a time when we feel that most of life lies behind us. And maybe it's the time now just to sit back and let others do it all. But we can't always do all the things we've done before. I can't any longer do all the things I used to do. But what we can do in the Christian life, what we must do, is keep pressing on. As Paul pursued the church at one time, since then he's pursued serving Christ. And he says, this is the one thing that I do, and the one thing I'm going to do. I had a memory as I was thinking about this message. Back in the old chapel, in those days, I used from time to time to ask members if they'd like to choose a favourite hymn or song. And I remember Herb Payne asking him. And he chose a song I've never forgotten. And do you know what his song was? His hymn? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm climbing every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Wow.
I'm pressing on. And that's a good song to sing, isn't it? So Paul is determined to keep his focus on now. This is what I'm doing. I'm just discarding for the moment what's happened before. I don't want to live in it. I want to remember it. But I can't live in that. Very tempting for me to want to live in the days when we were here in Sea Green and what we saw God do. Or in our church at Aylesbury, what we saw God do. Or our church at Cosham, what we saw God do. But we live in the now. And he says, I am pressing on. But as well as being determined to focus on the present day, I do want you to notice that he's also focused on a coming day. Let me read the words to you once more that he says. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the mark, to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward. Beyond the past, even beyond the present, Paul is looking to another important day that we often discount, but he keeps in his sight. That's the day when God calls him heavenward. That's the day when he reaches the finishing tape. I wonder, have you ever run a marathon? Nobody? I've never run a marathon. I've run a couple of half marathons. From Aylesbury, up over Coombe Hill, and back to our house again. I used to do quite a bit of running as one way to keep fit in a busy ministry. One thing you could do, you couldn't take time often to play with other people, but you could always put your kit on and run. But we see lots of marathons, don't we? They're on telly quite a lot. And do you know what? Everyone who's on the marathon, whether they're running, walking, hobbling, crawling, what they want to do is reach the mark. Is that right? The goal, to cross the line. And here's the Apostle Paul, this lovely man of God in the New Testament. And he says he's got his eyes set beyond our future on earth. He's got his eyes set on the goal that's ahead, so he must keep on. And you know that's where we're to look, friends, in all our service here. Sometimes service gets difficult, doesn't it? Sometimes there are deterrents. Sometimes there are hindrances that come. But the thing we have to do is look beyond. There are difficult physical things that overtake us. But to inspire us in keeping on now, we're looking ahead to the day when God calls us heavenward, to the day when we hear his, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When Paul was in prison, Paul is in prison now, and he doesn't know whether he's going to come out alive or not, but in fact he had another 5 years to live. And he carried on serving Christ. But when he's in prison again, he writes to Timothy and 2 Timothy. And now he has reached the end. He's going to be executed, he knows. And he says this, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown, the victor's wreath, which the Lord will award me on that day." But he says, that's what's in his goal. That's what in his sights. He's going to keep on because beyond the past, beyond the present, there's the future. The future we're to step into. Keep on serving because at the end is the master's well done. Let me finish with this. I was brought up in Newbury. Lived in Newbury for the first 17 years of my life. And we lived behind an old shop. My dad was a conscientious objector in the war. And they had to give up their home in the war because my mother had a nervous breakdown through it all. And so his boss, dad left school at 14, had very little education. He was a very intelligent man, really. But he became a lay preacher all his life, but he worked in a furniture shop. And his boss allowed us to live in the premises behind, which were very old, 200-300 years old. Once they'd been one of these grand residences over a shop in the centre of town, but now they were a wreck. And when my parents moved in, there were rats running everywhere and so on. But I have fond memories of that home. It had a garden at the back, and it had old walls. And there was something we used as a coal hole, which was a former chapel at the back. But outside on the wall, the old wall, there was the brick wall, there was a stone plaque. And it had a fascinating figure on it that I didn't understand in those days, but I've come to understand. It was the figure of a face, a head. But the head had three faces. One was looking that way. One was looking that way. And one was looking that way. And later on, I realized that this was the Roman god Janus. Janus, from whom we get our word January, the first month. And what do you do when you come to the first month? Janus was the god who looked back to the past and who looked on to the future. And of course, living in the present, lived outward. And there he is, sitting there. And that's where we all are. We've got a face that can look to the past and to remember all the way the Lord your God has led you. Remember again the things that led to your conversion. Remember the things that God's done to help and encourage and bless as you're doing. But here we are in the present. We're here. He's given us life. And we strain forward in the race that we might serve him while we're here, doing the things that we can. But don't forget to look on. Look ahead. Look far enough ahead. Look beyond where we normally do. Look on to where he stands and where one day he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How's your memory? Have you got a good memory? Remember all the way the Lord your God has led you. But live in the present and look on to the future. And maybe there will be a day, please God, when the fellowship worshipping here has grown, when the building's perhaps been changed, but they look back and they remember that in this year, 2018, they held the 175th anniversary, and they remember what God did in your day, and they praise God for his goodness.